Good evening. Thankfully, no one's sick this time, but still, it's a. Getting called to fill in whenever something happens. And well, let's pray for the Millers tonight and in the morning that they will have the comfort of God on them. I think my youngest is passing out something. You can give one to everybody. I think we have enough. But we're going to go ahead like this is the junior high school class, like normal. So, again, I've done enough of these now that y'all, I'm just considering y'all all in the junior high school class now. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 14 at the very last paragraph of that chapter, which starts in verse 34. My little helper's coming around. Okay, and I'll start by just reading this little passage. In verse 34 of Matthew 14, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. All of it. Back here. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. I'll just start with a little word of prayer. Heavenly Father, today we ask again that you would be with us, that you'd open our hearts to hear your word, that you would speak to us. And Lord, just as we just read in this short passage, we know that there is healing with you. And we pray for healing for the Millers tonight, for their family, for that you would be their comfort and their peace. We thank you for the life of Sharon, and we know that she is infinitely happy today. We pray that you would make our joy like hers. We pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So in our class, we've been going through the 14th chapter since last time I stood up here, and we've been talking about stories in our class. Stories are the way that God has chosen to teach us about himself, teach us about this world, teach us how we're supposed to live. You know, in our class, we talked about, you know, if somehow we were God, you know, what way would we choose to instruct the people that we created, the world that we created? You know, how would we let them understand everything that they need to know about who they are, what their purpose was, what they're supposed to do in their lives, and why things are the way they are? And we tried to come up with some different scenarios for other ways that we could have chosen to share our truths with others, but that's not the way God chose to share his truth with us. He chose to primarily to share his truth to us through the stories that are written in the Word of God. And the wonderful thing about the Bible, all these wonderful collections of stories, is that there's a story in there for everything in your life. Anything that you're dealing with, The Lord has given us a story. He's given us a story for you. He's given a story for your friends, for your family, for anyone that you know. If there's something that you're dealing with, God has put it in the Bible in some way, something there that can touch you and can speak to you. And this 14th chapter is a chapter of some pretty big, important stories. We know most of them just from our, Sunday school Bible story days. The first story is not a great one for, it's not one that we love, but it's about the captivity and execution of John the Baptist. And, the books, most of the Gospels start off with the story of John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus, but in the beginning of this 14th chapter, John is executed on the whim of a politician. Then the next story is the feeding of the 5,000, one of the more famous stories of the gospel age, and it's a story of great provision by Jesus, that he can take such a little thing and do this great miracle and feed this large multitude. The 5,000 refers to the amount of men that were there, but it says that the women and children were there too, so a much greater crowd than just 5,000. Right after that, the next story is Jesus has sent the people away, and he's told his disciples to go ahead and go across the lake. Jesus was there on the other side of the Sea of Galilee because he was trying to get some private time after hearing about the death of his cousin John. And so here, after he feeds the 5,000, sends them home, he sends his disciples away, he gets some private time. And in the middle of the night, the disciples are having a hard time making it back across the Sea of Galilee. The waves have come against them. And out in the middle of the night while they're rowing, Jesus comes walking across the water to them. A wonderful story, one that fixes in our brain. And, it's the great scene where they see him and they're terrified that he's a ghost. And Jesus says, it is I, and Peter's like, well, Lord, if it's you, then tell me to come to you out in the water. And of course, he does, but then he starts to doubt and sink, and the Lord catches him, and he climbs back into the boat. Just another story that just rings in our ears. You can mention Jesus walking on the water, and most people know what you're talking about. That's one of those stories that's passed even beyond just those who know and read the Bible. It's one of those stories that people know. In the next chapter, there's some other good stories. There's a casting out of a demon. There's more healings. There's the feeding of the 4,000. So he just fed the 5,000. The very next chapter, he feeds 4,000. So there's another great miraculous feeding of all these multitudes. But here, at the end of this chapter, we have just these three short sentences. And, it's just another little story. It's one of those things that when we're doing our Bible reading, maybe trying to read through the Bible in the year, We just read these great stories, the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on the water, and it's kind of like, oh yeah, I'll just finish this chapter up. And you just kind of breeze through it, and you don't think much about it. But there's something here that I think Matthew wants us to get. And of course, Matthew thinks everything he put in his book was important, not for us to just breeze right on through. But here is a sweet little story. And it says that when they had crossed over, and so they finally, once Jesus was in the boat with them, it says that the wave stopped, the wind stopped, And they were able to make it to the other side. And when they made it to the other side, they landed at Gennesaret. And Jesus' hometown, his home base of operation right now, is the city of Capernaum, which is on the northern side, northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. And the next town down the coast is Gennesaret. So we're right beside Jesus' hometown right now. And that's where they land. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country, and people brought all their sick to him, and they implored him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. I think one of the reasons maybe that this story is, you know, it's just kind of one of those little stories that you read it and you're like, oh, yeah, there's Jesus. He lands and he's healing people again, you know, as if, you know, maybe by this point we're starting to get a little numb to all the healings. Anyone in my class, Noah, Micah, Porter, Kilseth, anyone want to guess or just take a shot at how many people Jesus has healed in the book of Matthew up to this point? There's no wrong answer here, really, but how many? A lot, yeah. Tens, more than tens, probably, hundreds. You know, when the multitude followed him out and he fed the 5,000, it said that when they got there, you know, he was trying to get away by himself, and then thousands of people showed up. And it says that when he saw them, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. This is after he has been continuously ministering by healing the sick for years now in the region of Galilee. I mean, I don't know how many sick people were left at this point, but he's healed maybe thousands of people in this region. And why so many? I mean, why is he healing everyone? I mean, one, everyone's got problems and there's all these things, but I think there's a little point to this story, just a little subpoint, and all the healing that Jesus, when he's here on earth, the primary ministry that he has is one of healing people's infirmities, their sicknesses, their blindness, their lameness, their deafness, you know, whatever it is. That's his primary ministry. And I think, and this is straight from John Calvin, it's not original to me, but that Jesus came down from heaven and took this physical form, and he heals in a physical way. And it's supposed to teach us that now that he has gone back into the spiritual places, the heavenly places, that his work is still healing, but he heals us in a spiritual way. He heals the needs of our hearts. He heals what's going on in our spirit. He is a healer. He'll still heal. He still has a physical body, and he will still heal us physically. But the Lord is a healer. And let's not be numbed to every time it says, and he heals them, and he touched, and all who touched him were healed. You know, Steve and I were talking in the shop, and he brought this, you know, thought up again about how, you know, just, oh, 3 or 4 chapters ago, in the story, Jesus was in his hometown in Capernaum, and he had just landed there from another crossing of the Sea of Galilee. And I've already gone through this in our class, but while he was there, there was a crowd around him, and a woman was sick. Do you remember? She had been sick for 12 years, bleeding, and she pushed her way through the crowd, and she thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she makes the way, and she does, and Jesus says, who touched me? And, you know, the moment she touched him, she was healed. Jesus, it said he felt the power go from him, that here she was healed just by touching his robe. And here, in the next town down, you know, the people are begging him to, you know, just let them touch the hem of his garment. And all who touched it were healed, it says, you know, when all the people came. And you just kind of wonder, did that story from the next town over get passed down? And were they hearing it? And that's why they were thinking Jesus had already healed many people by this point. There's no other stories about people touching, you know, his garment. You know, Jesus usually just spoke and they were healed, or he laid some hands on them and they were healed. But it is kind of interesting that they were imploring him to let them touch the hem of his garment. Anyways, some wonderful things about healing, but ultimately that's not what I want to talk about tonight. What I want to talk about is that there were these men of the place, it says. Mine says men of the place, some say men of the city, some say men of the country. There was these guys there, and they recognized Jesus. Now, he was from the next town over. He's been there for a long time. He said he's ministered all through the region. And so presumably these guys had seen him before, but they were familiar with him, and they recognized Jesus has come to our town. It's time to bring the people to him. It's time to go find the people that have needs, that are sick and need a touch from Jesus. And so they send out through the whole area and bring him there. They recognized him. They recognized who he was. And so today we're going to talk about who Jesus is and if we recognize him. To Matthew, this is a critical point. This is what this book has been written about. It's not just something, this little phrase about people recognizing Jesus wasn't just tucked in there like, oh, I'm just writing the story about this one little event and I'll just, oh yeah, those guys, they recognized him. He's put these words in there for a purpose, because it's all going to the main point of the whole book. This is who Jesus is. Who do you think he is? And how are you going to respond to it? And so hopefully you've got the little handout of the collection of verses that got passed out. And this is just kind of a collection of verses from the book of Matthew up to where we are now. This is not an exhaustive list. If I were to write the exhaustive list down for you, it'd be longer than the book of Matthew is already. No, basically everything in the book of Matthew testifies to who Jesus is, and here's just a collection of some of the things. Early in the book, just right out the beginning, Matthew wants to lay a baseline of the things that were said about Jesus and the prophecies that are being fulfilled in him. And so we see in the story, Matthew wants to point out these very important stories. That first one, do you remember when, right after the genealogy, that tells us a lot about where Christ came from in a physical lineage form, there's that story of this angel that comes to Matthew in the night. And there, the first verse on our thing, Matthew 1:21, the angel says to him about Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And so, right off the bat, an angel proclaims, one, his name that was given from heaven, And his name's Jesus, which means salvation. And because he's going to save people from their sins, he's already saying, this is what his name is, and it's important because it tells what his mission here on earth is going to be, saving people from their sins. Matthew then goes on, right after that dream, he has a, there's just this little editorial note where Matthew is like, and this is to fulfill the prophecy, and this prophecy is from Isaiah, where the prophecy says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And as we've talked about continually in our lessons, that this is the primary focus of Matthew's book, is he wants to share to us that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us in every part of our life. Next chapter, we see the Magi coming, and you know, they're in King Herod's place, and they say, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw a star when it rose, and have come to worship him." Here, these men from a distant land, they know that the King of the Jews has been born somewhere. Where is he? You know, we've come to look for him. Again, there's this proclamation. Here's one who's born king. John the Baptist is out preaching in the wilderness. And one day when teaching, he says, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And so John the Baptist, again, is proclaiming this, who Jesus is and the one to come. And then at the baptism, after John dunks Jesus, he comes up, the heavens open, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And we're starting to get an idea from Matthew who Jesus is. And there's all these different proclamations of who he is. He's going to be a savior. He's going to save us from our sins. He's going to be God with us. He's going to be a king. He's going to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And he will be the Son of God, whom God loves. But the story turns. After those first couple chapters, the story turns. Jesus is getting ready to start his ministry. And the first thing he does after he's baptized is he goes into the wilderness. And that's where he is tempted by Satan. And we start to see these questions that start to come up, challenging what has already been proclaimed in the book so far. And Satan, it says in chapter 4, verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And later, he tells Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down." You know, there's just this kind of a mocking sense to his questioning, his temptation, "If you are the Son of God," as if there's some question to it. You know, maybe you're not really this one. Jesus' disciples, another time they were out on a boat. They're out on a boat a lot. But another time they're out on the boat, the storm had come, and Jesus was sleeping down below, and they wake him up, and they say, "Lord, save us," and he stands up, and he calms the winds and the waves with the word. and the waves go silent, and they look at him, and it says there, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. You can tell that they're still, you know, this is fairly early in Jesus' public ministry. The disciples are still coming to terms with who is this man, that he can control the winds and the waves. We hear this story later, a sad story about when John the Baptist was in prison, and John's disciples are still following him, and he sends them over to him. And we can read there in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Matthew is ringing these questions in our ears. Is this the one? Is this the one? Satan, of course, is being vile about it. The disciples were amazed. Here John's asking with real questions. You can see in chapter 12, the Pharisees had brought a blind and deaf man to Jesus to kind of, you know, Jesus had been healing all these people. And it kind of like they found the worst guy possible, you know, that he was blind and deaf and demon-possessed. I mean, that was one poor sap of a man. And here, Jesus heals him. He can see, he can hear, he's freed from the demon. And when that happens, all the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? You can see that their minds are saying, who else could this be except the promised one that was to come? Someone that could lift up the most miserable person and raise them up. Could this be the son of David? And then in the previous chapter, the one we're in now, Jesus had returned to his hometown of Nazareth. Well, I don't know. Some people say it's Nazareth, some people say it's Capernaum. But let's just say he was at, you know, a place where people knew him and his family, in Nazareth probably. And he was preaching there, and the people are like, wait, where did he get this wisdom? Where did he get all this, you know, the authority to do these miracles? And they say in verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Kind of like, don't we know this guy? But he's doing things that he should not be able to do, because people that we know don't do these things. They don't have that wisdom. They don't have that power. There's this questioning. And then in the story, just verses above where we're at right now, is when Jesus was walking on the water, and Peter says to him, you know, they're afraid that's a ghost, and he says, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. And Jesus says, Lord, if it's you, no, sorry, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come on to the water. Peter had been with Jesus. He had seen the miracles. He had been there through all the steps along the way. But even yet, he's getting close. But even yet, there are still some things that amaze and baffle him. And so he is still dealing with it. Matthew wants us to see, Lord, if it's you, you know, Matthew was probably in the boat there with them. And he probably saw this, and he probably himself was questioning, can the Lord do even this? Matthew gives throughout the book, up to the point we are, some wonderful testimonies that people say, that we hear once they get something clear. Early in the beginning of his ministry, he was going all through Galilee, healing and saving people. And we see that those who are being healed in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. So the news of Jesus was spreading. There is a healer among us. When he cast out the demons from the man and the demoniac of the Gadarenes, the demons say to him before they're cast out, they say, "What do you want with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" The demons know who he is. They know that there's a time and a place for the things that he's going to do. And they know that there's an end coming, and they recognize him, Son of God. The Pharisees are always trying to catch Jesus in little traps. And one day he heals Jesus, and they are cursing Jesus. They're saying he's doing this by the power of Satan, basically, the power of Beelzebul. And Jesus says, "But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Jesus testifies about himself that he is the Son of Man. And he uses that term to refer us back to Daniel, this one who is going to come and rule over the world. He has the authority on earth to forgive sins. We see later in that same chapter, these two blind men following him, coming out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And, you know, these blind guys, they can't see, but they know that the Son of David is the one who can heal. And so here they're calling out to him, "Son of David." And then, again, in the same story of Jesus walking on the water, it's these Peter goes out, he starts to sink, the Lord catches him, they get into the boat, the waves and the wind stop. And the disciples say, "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" This is the first time they confess that. Here in this boat, when the waves cease, he's come back. You know, we're almost to the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's got a little bit more work before he goes down to Jerusalem. But the disciples have been with him a long time. And now it's starting to all come together. And they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, it's still about, we're still about two more chapters into that pivotal time where Jesus is pressing them, probably in a boat again. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God." And that is kind of the climax of all these questionings and testimonies about Jesus. But here, the men of Gennesaret, they recognize, they see him. And this is big. It comes right on the heels of the disciples making this confession of who Jesus is. They finally are getting it. They understand he's the Son of God. And they pull into the town, and the people there recognize him. Matthew is trying to get us that this is bigger than just their hopes for Jesus coming in and throwing over the Roman society, bringing in some new world order for their times, that they are starting to see Jesus for who he is and what it really means for all of life. How do we recognize Jesus? How do we know him? I've got just a couple things before we go. We've been talking about these things a lot in our class, and I'm just going to put them all together here, and hopefully this means something for you. If you're still asking yourself, do I recognize who Jesus is? Do I know Jesus? How would I know Jesus? In the first way we know Jesus is he provides for us. In the stories in this chapter, we see the Lord providing, like the feeding of the 5,000, or like the sick who needed healing. Jesus provides for us. He heals us if we ask of him. He will heal our sins if we ask for cleansing. The Lord said, when he gave us the prayer to pray, he asks us and he teaches us that we pray that he might forgive us as we forgive others. The Lord wants to heal us and forgive us. When he provides for us, he makes a way for us in our life. You know, also in that same prayer, we ask for daily bread, right? We ask for the provision for the day. But the Lord does more for us in our life. He gives us more than just food each day. He gives us a purpose and a meaning for our life. He gives us this bountiful world in which we live in, that we have to, that we can see his hand in. He answers the questions that we have about our lives. We just sang, seek and ye shall find, ask and it shall be given to you, knock and the door will be open. The Lord provides so much for us, and we can know him by taking the time to recognize his provision in our lives. If we look to see what has the Lord done for us, you know, it's real easy to go through our world thinking that we're owed all the stuff that we have, or that, you know, where does stuff come from? It comes from the store, right? But if we start to look at our lives in totality, we'll start to see more clearly that none of those things could really be provided just on a little day-by-day basis. They need the Lord to give us all those things. All things were created by him. The second way that we know Jesus is he reveals himself to us. I mean, it seems pretty simple, but the Lord is trying to show himself to us all the time so that we would know him. Matthew, of course, is going through telling us all about Jesus, all through his book, so that we might know him. But he shares himself with us through the glory of creation. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Men have clearly been able to see the work of God in our world. And I would say that in an equally clear way, he reveals himself to us through the love of others. Kids in my class, you have good parents. I mean, I'll exclude myself from this for the just the time being, but you know the love that your parents have for you, the love that your grandparents have for you, the love that your extended family has for you, your friends, the people here that pray for you and want the best for you. Scripture says that no greater love has one than this, than he that lays down his life for his friends. And there are people that are laying down their lives for you. There are people that care about you, that think about you, that seek the best for you at all times and are working for you. Those are the people who help you, who pray for you, who push you, who strive with you, who are trying to draw you back to God. God reveals himself through these people because the Spirit of Christ is in them. And through them, he reveals his love to you. And you will know him through those people. The third way that we recognize Jesus is he speaks to us directly to you. Jesus is revealing himself right now to you through this word. Through the scripture here, he's saying, this is who I am. We've read, he's the healer. He's the savior. He deals with sin. It's the wonderful thing about the Bible is that Jesus will speak directly to you. The word says that the Spirit himself will testify with our spirit that we are God's children. This is for those who have sought the Lord and to know him, and he will speak. The Spirit himself will speak directly to you to reveal himself to you. He also speaks to us in prayer. God has promised that if we draw near to him, that he will draw near to us. We can seek him out in prayer, in our prayer times. And you might think, man, I've done that and I haven't heard anything. You know, I've closed my eyes, I've said my prayers. How long do I have to wait? You know, is there an answer coming? Yes, there is an answer coming. Jesus will answer your prayers and he will talk to you and reveal himself to you. Matthew in this book is calling us back over and over and over again to the most important question, who is Jesus? And I say it's the most important question. It is the most important question. It's more important than how am I going to make it through this next week? Or for our young people, who will I marry? Or what will I do when I grow up? The question of who is Jesus is more important than what you're going to do when you grow up. Even that fundamental question, who am I? What kind of person am I? The question, who is Jesus, is more important. Because Jesus himself holds the answers to all those other questions and more. And Jesus says, if you come to him, he will never cast you out. Will you recognize Jesus when he comes, like these men recognize Jesus? And like those men, will you go out and tell others that he's there? And bring them to him to be healed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that we can know you, that you want us to know you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this beautiful world that we live in. We thank you for those that you've given to us that share your love with us. And Father, we thank you for the Spirit that you've sent to us, that testifies in our hearts about who you are, that leads us in the right directions. Lord, we thank you for all this, but even in all this, Lord, we confess that we still do not see you as clearly as we ought. We pray that we might know you more, that you would give us clear vision to see you, that like this man that was deaf, dumb, and blind, and that you unstopped his ears and opened his eyes, that you do the same for us. Lord, we pray for those, our children, and for those that we know around us that don't know you. Lord, that you would open their minds, their hearts, their eyes, that they might see you. And Lord, we pray that in this day, that there would again be a work of the Spirit among your people, that those who do know you would recognize you, that they would be empowered to call out to the country around and bring men to you for healing. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.